Welcome to today's podcast, It's Worth Considering. Does it seem to you that life is a bit out of control? Well, if you think so, you're not alone. This short podcast is to help all of us consider the teachings of Christ, even in these out of control times. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. My co-host for this discussion is my brother, Jim Minard, and brother-in-law, Daniel Anderson. We are going to discuss cancel culture on a family level. Post-COVID has seen an uptick in family members canceling one another. Most specifically, children canceling their parents. Is it a fair description of Jesus' own words? A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Or are we looking at something else? It is unprofessional. Welcome. Hey, I am so glad to be here with my brother Jim and my brother-in-law Dan. And we're going to be discussing an issue I think that is really relevant for the times in which we are living. And I guess for the vernacular, we would call like the cancer. It is kind of a cancer. Cancel culture. All right. There's a lot of families who are going through this, and we'll bring up some of the statistics prior to COVID. And then, of course, there is since that time, it has really escalated. But so I want to welcome Daniel, and I want to welcome Jim. How are you doing, guys?
Doing well.
Hello, doing well.
Good. All right. So this is an issue that I think all of us are dealing with in some way or another. I know at the church level, we're dealing with an issue, and I talk with parents whose kids have, actually canceled them. They've just cut them off, and they're left wondering why. What is this all about? And then we also, as we've expanded our ministry at Bethel Gilead, people are coming in who have not necessarily always been like-minded as to what our congregation is about. And they're brothers and sisters in Christ, and their views are different. And yet it would be very easy for, the church to cancel them or for them to cancel their church. So as Christians, we are left to deal with this phenomenon, which has just escalated. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we'll see how this goes and where it goes. So, all right, I'll tell you what. There is a couple of statistics that I just want to bring in. I just think are really kind of interesting. There has been some studies that have been done. And this was prior to COVID, prior to the election with Trump, because those are two situations, social events that have, in fact, really escalated this cancel culture. And one is that is about 47%. This is prior. Families will experience a rift within the family where one member will, in fact, kind of excommunicate themselves. They will cancel themselves. And with that said, even in the Christian home, we're seeing this more and more, especially as we're seeing the influence of social media and a lot of social events. So what do you guys have to say about that? Is that statistic kind of alarming to you or no?
I had heard a statistic about 27%, but that only includes, I think, families that have one member who formally have canceled them. But I bet the statistic you're citing then is a more accurate, practical one, in that it would include people who, for all practical purposes, have canceled.
Exactly. You're right, Daniel. Currently, it was 27%, but 47% families at one time experience that. They may not be going through it right now. That's more accurate to say 27%. So, yeah, very, very much so.
And that's just formally, because, I mean, just imagine how many young people or older people, middle-aged people, whatever, who have their parents in nursing homes and practically never visit them. I mean, that's tragic, and that's a kind of being canceled informally without formally saying, okay, I'm never going to talk to you again.
Yeah, for practical reasons, they don't. They don't. They just...
Right.
And mom or dad or whoever it might be are left to just figure it out on their own, why they've been left here.
Yeah, so, and that's been right. a generational thing. That's, I mean, that's the nursing home part has been going on for decades. It really right. has, because I've worked in the nursing home and the healthcare industry that focused on long-term healthcare, and that was kind of like one of the biggest focus at the facility levels was trying to engage these residents of their homes to have a social life because their family basically forgot about them.
Yeah, I mean, sure. Jim, you spent quite a bit of your, you know, adult career in that industry. And that's kind of good that you can speak to that. And it is generational. Matter of fact, if we look into scripture, can we see instances where people have been canceled? That's kind of a vernacular term that we use. I think of Hagar and Ishmael, you know. Well, they mm-hmm. left at first, and then God says, listen, Hagar, you need to go back. And so she went back to Sarah, only to later be pretty much canceled by Abraham and to be sent out by Sarah. And God says, you know, it's time to leave. You know, and so we yeah. see that instance. So,
and of course, Jesus promised us or warned us that, you know, daughter will turn against mother-in-law, and every which way, you know, that families will be divided on account of him. And so, yeah, I wouldn't want to see this either as a generational thing. It's not like, okay, us boomers are talking about the terrible problem with millennials and Gen Zers.
Yeah, I mean, that does
yeah,
it kind of
millennial-long thing.
Yeah, you're right, Daniel. And we see that even if we look at Hagar's situation, right? And
can you repeat that, David?
I said we can see that even like in
no before that.
Oh, that you were right.
Yeah, I love hearing that.
For Dan. Okay, we're gonna keep.
Thank you.
Don't expect any more, but you got the one right.
I doubt it. I got it. I love it.
All right. So you know when we look at Hagar and you know Ishmael becomes the father of the Muslims. All right. And it was because she was an Egyptian. She came and she did not leave, okay, her belief system. And eventually that division was caused a lot to do with Abraham being called out to leave and that Isaac would be the chosen generation. And, you know, Ishmael was picking on Isaac and influenced him in a bad way and said, oh, this isn't going to happen here. And Abraham sent her out and Ishmael and provided for them to be able to go and reestablish, also bless them. And he does. He ends up being a great nation with 12 princesses, you know. But right. yeah, it has to do a lot of times with, you know, religious background, with events that will happen that can divide. But it isn't always that way. What are your thoughts, Jimmy? Right.
Well, a little bit change of a direction. You know, we talk about the, you know, you talked earlier about the statistics of the cancel culture and how it has changed from pre-COVID to post-COVID. And during that time, you see a lot of how the society has changed as far as, I mean, went into hyperdrive as far as canceling, you know, saying, hey, family's not important. You looked at COVID and they said, all right, stay home. You want to quote unquote protect your family. But it also instilled the mentality is that, yeah, grandma and grandpa or whoever is going to live longer, but we don't need them. You know, they can be, yeah. they can be just fine on their own.
Good point.
Interesting. I mean, so one of the psychologists that I was reading about, one of the, in essence, he says, estrangement or culture, you know, canceling somebody is really about preservation of self. And what they mean about that is the reason they do that is that they are preserving themselves. And is it about the preservation of family? Is that taking a back seat? And are people doing this because they're preserving themselves? Is there a good and legitimate reason to cancel somebody? I mean, we can talk about instances where it does not seem to be justified. We can talk about biblical examples where we see that. But are there instances that we can say, yeah, it is justified? Let's go down that road first. Can you see instances?
Well, yeah, including a restraining order even, sure.
So why would they have a restraining order?
Well, if you have a violent, let's say you have a violent spouse and you're legitimately worried for your safety, your life, lives of your children, whatever, then I can see why you might have to have a restraining order to protect yourself.
Sure. So violence can be a legitimate reason to cancel somebody, right? Is if you need a restraining order because you fear your life. From your children,
yeah,
or
even
spouse.
Sexual molestation. If there's a child who's been regularly, you know, molested, let's say by a parent, even, then you can see why maybe when they turn 18 or something, that and the parent is, you know, not responsive, not helpful, only worse. Maybe no longer, you know, molesting them,
yeah.
But still, you can understand some really grave situations where canceling could be the right thing to do, I suppose.
Right, and I think that's an important piece to understand. So the preservation of self is important. If what the person is saying, verbal abuse, is contrary to what God says about you, right? Because you can be verbally abusive and be a recipient of that, constantly being beaten down, then
right.
It may be quite legitimate to be able to say, I need to separate, I need to get away, I need you out of my life. So, I mean, those are all, I think, viable reasons to cancel somebody. And
yeah, and even to a less extent that sometimes you have to have boundaries.
And that's a good point. What do you mean by boundaries?
Well, I mean, like, you know what I do to you.
Dan, you live in Grand Rapids. You could move a little further if you wanted to. You could block me on your phone.
Just kidding. Yeah, well, I mean, that's another example, like blocking on the phone. Let's say that you have, you know, somebody, a family member who maybe even when they're intoxicated, they keep calling you in the middle of the night and you have to work the next day and you just can't keep doing this. And so, yeah, even blocking on the phone, that would be a boundary.
Yeah. What do you think, Jim?
Certain hours.
Well, you know, you brought up boundaries and so forth like that, and you know, the cancel culture and, you know, verbal abusiveness and so forth like that. But you also got to remember those things are being weaponized in a lot by these kids nowadays, or even adults, is that, all right, they're saying something I don't like, I don't agree with. And so they become very agitated. And it's just like,
right.
I can't handle this. And they can't handle it in a mature way. So what do? Is they just cancel, you know, they just say, enough's enough. I can't do it. You know, you see where
they
scream,
absolutely.
You know, try to get their own way or, you know, all these different things. But they're weaponizing some
right.
of these normal basic behaviors. And they're not even allowing for opportunity for any type of conversations to actually, all right, what really is the problem?
That's a good question. I love how you
yeah.
phrase it, to weaponize. So when people
yeah.
cancel somebody because of self-preservation, that's understandable, right? That's putting a barrier up, a boundary. But when they take that and they use it as a weapon, and when you say weaponize, it's an offensive move, not a defensive move, to cause harm and damage. And so
right.
they can use that as in our society today, it's quickly being used. I mean, we saw that with, you know, I hate to bring this up, but we saw that with Black Lives Matter. We saw that with the Me Too movement. And there are boundaries and there are problems, but then taking them to turn the tide, to bring and use as a weapon, and then not address in a mature way, okay, these issues
yeah.
that are really paramount and they need to be addressed. And they never do get addressed because why? Because they've been weaponized and they simply cut off and the communication has ceased. So, I mean, that's a very good point, Jim, about weaponizing and, you know, and that's what abuse is simply weaponizing, authority using its position to weaponize, either in how they treat their spouse or how they treat their children. I mean, we're told, make sure fathers do not provoke your children. We are told, you know, Paul's letter to the Colossians was, you know, husbands, love your wives, be compassionate, be caring, recognize, you know, who they are, you're equal. And so, yes, we realize there is an abuse. There's always an abuse. It's amazing how Satan will take something good and he will weaponize it and make something ugly out of it. So let's talk about that. We see the instances where, you know, self-preservation, where people have to do so. And I think, how would somebody go about that? Let's say, what would be the mature way, or let's say the right way, of handling that situation where you just realize, I need to separate myself from this person? What do you think? How would that
look? Sometimes it can just be a rather mild, like not quickly returning phone calls or not staying on the phone, especially as long as maybe the person wants to be, or, you know, not getting together as often. And then it can, you know, escalate up from there, but everyone has to have boundaries. Not everybody can be your best friend. I mean, Jesus had Peter, James, and John. Not all 500 of them, of the disciples, you know. So we all have to kind of make judgment calls on how much we spend time with who.
Yeah, you know, I've noticed that a lot too, is, you know, in a personal experience where one of my kids decided he's not going to, you know, be there, and the only time you ever hear from this one from him is when you reach out to him and you confront him. You know, I confronted him with it, and he goes, "No, I'm still here. I'm just trying to work through things out." But it's, you know, it's been months where you hear anything from him. So I finally said, and it's kind of, you know, I guess I kind of canceled him a little bit. I said, when you are ready to actually have a relationship and actually want to talk to me, you can reach out to me. And it's been almost 3 months since then.
Wow. Yeah. The other, hey, by the way, I'm hearing background noise. I don't know if it's my battery going bad or what, but anyway, a bunch of scratchy background noise. Anyway,
the cat dogs are out.
Yeah, we have some dogs who are out and about, so.
Oh, okay, that's what it is. All right. I was hoping it wasn't my battery. Yeah, the other aspect of this that brings to my mind is honor thy father and thy mother. And what is that, Psalm 30, verse 7, I think, where it said something about, you know, if you don't honor your parents, if you dishonor them, the ravens will pluck out your eyes.
Well, that's a good question. I mean, so the idea is going to be honor. What does honor mean? You know, how is that lived out? You know, a definition.
Yeah, too often I see that this side of it, though, isn't brought out. I do see in our culture that is especially, including in the church, I think, so heavy on love and mercy that it's really become a false gospel. And, you know, what Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. And there are things that God says brings about his wrath, even brings it down on a nation to its destruction. And he's demonstrated that many times. And that's not like, well, yeah, but that was the bad God of the Old Testament, and we're Marcians now. Well, and then Jesus came, and he's really sweet.
You know, no, but I'm going to step in here because I, you know, and I know where you, in a sense, I think where you're going, because you're, you know, trying to balance the whole perspective of, you know, as Bonhoeffer calls, cheap grace. But when somebody's injured, right, injured emotionally or whatever, their level of what they can accept and deal with is going to be much lower than what we normally would say is the line by which we should operate. And I agree with that.
So shouldn't we show them
more grace than we would if they were healthy, if this was a healthy relationship, if they were in a healthy place?
I agree with that, but I don't agree that we should automatically presume that. So if there is somebody who is really hurt, then maybe you need to even let them vent. You need to give them space. Maybe this is not the right time to be having a conversation about this stuff. So I absolutely agree with that, but I also agree, too, like what Jimmy had said earlier about the weaponization of these excuses. I do think that there are times, too, increasingly, where, I would even call it demonic. I would certainly call it a classic Marxist technique of destroying a people. And the Chinese Revolution certainly showed that, where little children, even, or teenagers, would inform on their parents, and their parents would be assassinated. Same thing in the Vietnam War, some even more horrific examples that I don't want to articulate of young people against their parents. So there are times, too, and I think often this is neglected, that, imagine what Leviticus said. I don't know that it was ever carried out. I don't think there's a biblical example of it, and I'm not advocating for this, but it is God's word, and it does show the heart of God. And that is, what does it say in Leviticus about if you have a son who repeatedly is absolutely incorrigible, drunkard, violent, whatever, on and on, you take him out of the community, and as a community, you stone him.
Right.
Now, to say a thing like that in today's...
Right, but listen, David should have been stoned, and God never demanded it. Okay.
No, so I'm not saying that we actually do this. I'm not saying that they actually did that. I'm saying I repeated the word of God, and that does show God's heart.
Well, what shows God's heart? Yes, true. I would agree. But also what shows God's heart, is John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son, right? And so though man is deserving of death, he deserves to be stoned, what does God do? He goes and he saves. He
says, you are deserving of death.
You are deserving of this, but I am going to intercede. And what does he do? He takes the place of the person who is deserving to be stoned. And that's and that's the love of Christ. And so, I'm just saying.
Yeah, so if you keep the first part of what you said in light of the second part of what you said, that's perfectly balanced, and I completely agree. But my point is that typically in the church today, and a lot of people in your audience know I'm Catholic, so Catholic or Protestant, is the emphasis of the cheap grace. And so that if there's not the realization first that you are a sinner, you have gravely offended God. God Almighty, whose righteousness, whose holiness you can't even comprehend. Unless
I'm laughing about
that
this.
Realization.
Your point is so right, Dan. And I'm not disagreeing. Jimmy and I were talking about this very thing before we called you. And the difference is, what do we want to emphasize? God's righteousness, his holiness, his being almighty? Or do we want to emphasize, his love? And the reality is, it's going to be both, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because as you described it, he then goes out and does what? He does the most merciful thing that he can do. And though Bonhoeffer does a good job when he talks about cheap grace, you're not going to find Jesus talking about cheap grace. Though you will hear Paul saying, listen, God has saved you. Don't stay within the sins that you have known. You need to come out of that. You need to be honoring God. So I completely agree.
Right.
And I think this tone that even you and I are having has a lot to do in reflection of what's going on in our society, this division of cancel somebody. I think of the prodigal son. Here's another biblical example of cancellation. The son canceled his father and his brother and everything, took from them and went out, right? And what did the father, in that parable, what did the father do? He stood and waited and waited and waited and watched.
Right.
And when he saw his son from a distance, He went running towards him. And he doesn't
say, like what Jimmy said about his brother, about his son, you know, where Jim said that he said, when you're ready to have this conversation, I'm here for you.
The average,
he doesn't get the call.
According to the study, the average time is 9 years.
Wow.
Is 9 years. Mm.
But, you know, the thing I wanted to point out about the prodigal son is, and the father accepting him back, the first thing that happened is that son had to be humbled.
Right.
And he was humiliated, basically, because he was living in squalor. The pigs were better, living off better than what he was. And he had to be humbled. He had to have this change of heart. And none of this could have happened without him being humble.
Who brought the humble?
Yeah, absolutely.
Who brought him to be humbled, though? God did.
Yes.
He
sends circumstances.
Yeah, exactly. God sends the famine. God sends all the circumstances. And it was God who humbled him. And then the father goes running to him. And the son quickly realizes, God, I am not deserving. And the father never gave it a breath. He says, quickly,
exactly.
Go get the ring.
Exactly.
Go get the cloak.
Too often now, though, I think what happens, I think too often now what maybe is expected or what often happens is the story would have gone like this. The father kept sending checks to the rebellious son so that the son could at least, when he's with his prostitutes and all, would have a nice apartment and, be set up pretty well because, we don't want to be too harsh, And then, kept writing letters to him and just on and on and on one side street there. But no, sometimes you have to allow people to hit bottom.
There's no bottom. There's just no bottom.
Well,
but I understand what you're saying. I do understand what you're saying.
Where they come to the point of, my son did that, where he came to the, right at the brink of death. And it's only then that he... accepted Christ, turned to God, and was miraculously, instantly restored.
What a story. God humbled him and showed mercy and love to him. Well, thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the first in the series, Cancel Culture on the Family Level. We hope you continue to tune in and don't drop out as we continue with conversations that make a difference in our lives. Until the next time, go out as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in desperate need of the gospel. God bless.